now, here's the host of tonight's program, the quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys, Roger Staubach.
As a father of five young children, I'm concerned about the overall decline in moral values that has become so prevalent in the area of sexual conduct, attitudes, and relationships between young couples all over America. Sex without love and marriage without commitment seem to be the norms of our desperately fragile society. It's no wonder we see evidence all around us of the breakdown in meaningful relationships because we've disregarded the spiritual part of our being, our personhood. Josh McDowell, known simply as Josh, has spoken to more than 5 million students in 53 countries during the last 10 years and has broken attendance records in colleges all over America. He was selected by the J.C.'s as one of America's outstanding young men and is a recipient of the Lyman Strauss Speaker of the Year Award. You're really going to enjoy the unique manner in which Josh examines the pitfalls, misconceptions, and the solutions which yield lasting and satisfying love. I promise you, there'll be no secrets after Josh gets through.
I'd like to start off by getting two things straight right from the beginning. First of all, I'm not here to shove anything down your throat. You men and women are from the university, you're responsible for your own lives, you can take what I say, weigh it, and evaluate it. Second thing I want to get across is that I'm going to irritate some of you. I'm really going to tick some of you off. And that's your problem, not mine, but I'd like to get that straight right from the beginning. Now let's get started by asking the question, why sex? I mean, that's a pretty good question. We go back about 3,500 years ago to a man by the name of Moses, a Jewish leader. And in Genesis, he said, "The man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, do you notice the progression? Leave and then cleave? Most people like to cleave and then leave. In Matthew 19, Jesus was having a problem with the religious leaders. And they were trying to nail him in a corner on sex and divorce and marriage and everything. Finally, Jesus said, "Hey, man, haven't you understood? The two should become one flesh." Now, how do two people become one flesh? Well, the main purpose of sex, according to Christianity, is not procreation, is not for having children. That is secondary. And I don't care what Hugh Hefner writes about it in Playboy. I have never to this day seen an honest article on the Christian perspective of sex in Playboy. They couldn't deal with it. The main purpose of sex, according to the scriptures, is a unity factor. For a man and woman to become one flesh. Second, for reproduction. You say, wait a minute. We've been commanded to reproduce and replenish the earth. Could I make an important announcement? The earth has been replenished. I think that was probably one of the funnest commandments to fulfill. Not too many people griped with that one. Now you can have 1,000 marriage ceremonies, not have sex, and never experience oneness. But you can have sex without the marriage ceremony and experience oneness. You see, it's not basically dependent upon the institution of marriage. Now that doesn't mean you go out and you chuck marriage. Christ said no. That's sort of the launching pad so the relationship will grow and mature and develop into a maximum oneness. Now there's always a student say to me, well, just a minute, McDowell. Having sex is just a mere physical act. Well, having sex is no different than drinking a glass of water. Well, let me tell you, there's a lot of difference between sex and drinking a glass of water. Sex involves all that you are as an individual. And I believe for a maximum sexual love and marriage relationship, and that's what I always wanted, there needs to be a oneness in three different dimensions of your life. And if one of these three dimensions is missing, you're going to be experiencing a diluted relationship. Now, the first dimension is what I call the physical dimension. It's where two people become one physically. The second dimension is one using my black brothers and sisters comprehend a lot more than whites. It's what I call the soulish dimension. It's where the real you as a person, as a being with attitudes, become one with another person. Some people might call it the psychological dimension. Then the third dimension is one a lot more people are writing about today. It's what I call the spiritual dimension. It's where two people become one spiritually. Now, men and women, sex is a three-dimensional act. And if one of these three dimensions is missing, you have to be experiencing a watered-down relationship. Now, here's a problem that often develops in these three dimensions. Somehow we come up through junior high into high school and college. And we develop the attitude that if I'm a good sex partner, if I can really please my mate physically, It doesn't matter what problems we have, we'll be able to overcome. That is one of the biggest lies propagated today. A good sex life very seldom produces a good relationship. But I can tell you one thing. A good marriage produces a fantastic sex life. You see, a good sex life is more the result of the relationship, not the cause of it. And yet most people are striving through the physical trying to find that oneness, and they never can. If you have the attitude that if you're a good sex partner, it doesn't matter what problems you have, you'll be able to overcome them. Here is one of many problems that develop. Some friction will develop in a relationship. A problem will start to take place. Usually the first thing the fellow wants to do is go to bed. Why? He has the attitude, well, if I can please my mate physically, then it doesn't matter what the problem is, it'll take care of itself. But usually the last thing the woman wants is for that man to touch her until that problem is talked out. And so often the man starts to pressure the woman, she gives in and develops negative attitudes in this beautiful area of sex and this gift of God. This is why I say unless you develop the soulish and spiritual dimensions of your life, you're going to rob yourself and your mate in the physical. We need to keep the horse in front of the cart. You say, well, how important is the physical? Ooh, I think it's very important. But I believe in a maximum relationship. The physical is about 1/12 of the relationship, but what a 1/12. But if you have to have the physical aspect of sex to express your love or acceptance for your mate, then what a pathetic relationship. I'm so glad that with my honey, that's my wife, totally apart from the physical, I can express my love and acceptance for my wife. And men, when you can do that, does the physical take on a whole new beautiful meaning? Because it's the giving of and not the striving for. Now what I'm trying to get across is this. Put the physical in the right perspective. You know why I say that? Men and women, do you know what your most important sex organ is? Your mind. Fooled you, didn't I? Right up here in your mind, maximum sex is determined. And many couples that I know have wiped out some beautiful relationships because of what they have programmed into their main sex organ, their mind. Now, constantly people are saying to me, Josh, not all sex is meaningful. Well, I don't care who you are. I think every time you have sex from heavy petting on, it is meaningful. Because it involves all that you are as an individual. Let me show you how to some people it's very meaningful. As I said earlier, whenever I speak in this subject, I usually irritate a few people. Well, several years ago, I was speaking on it during Easter week at Daytona Beach, and that can be rather exciting. And I irritated this guy. I went back to my motel room, and he came back, and he pounded on the door, and I opened, he pushed his way in. He said, Mister, I didn't agree with some of the things you said tonight. I want to talk about it. I said, I do too. He said, what's wrong with a physical, meaningful relationship with a woman? If you love her, you don't want to hurt anyone, you just want to, quote, enjoy yourself. He said, man, I've had sex with 26 women. I said, whew, what a capacity of love. I said, with that attitude, let me show you probably how meaningful sex is to you. I said, with that attitude, when you get married, do you want to marry a woman that's been one of the 26 meaningful relationships of another guy? He said, no. And I said, Dave, you are nothing but a hypocrite. I said, that's how meaningful sex is to you. You are taking something from those women you don't want someone to take from the woman that you married. You know, a lot of guys are that way. They don't like used furniture. But they love to be in the antiquing business. Of course, I'm constantly accused of being 20 years out of date. They say, Josh, haven't you heard? Today it's free sex. Oh, no, it isn't. Men and women, sex isn't something you go out and have. It's meant to be with the right person, the right relationship and context over a long period of time. So it can grow and mature and develop and progress into a maximum oneness. I think it would take a man and a woman an entire lifetime to enjoy the goodness of each other in this area. Here in California, there's a Christian sociology professor who's 84 years old. And a woman one day in his class asked him, said, tell me, sir, when do you stop enjoying sex? He said, I don't know, but it's sometime after 84. Well, that's the way it ought to be. But for many people I know, it's sometime after 16. Now, the first thing I want to get across tonight is the main purpose of sex is not procreation. It's a unity factor. The second thing that I want to get across is that the key to maximum sex the way God meant it to be is not in the area of the physical. Men and women, the physical almost always works. The problem with compatibility is in the soulish and spiritual dimensions of your life, not the physical. You see, men and women, the physical aspect of our sex life is a very delicate area. It's a very sensitive area. And when you have problems in other areas of your life, usually the first place those problems are manifested is in the physical. That's why I say unless you develop the soulish and spiritual dimensions, you're going to rob yourself and your mate. Now I want to go through three attitudes of love. As I go through these three attitudes, I want each one of you to use them as mirrors to see what type of relationships you've had with your friends, those of the opposite sex, and your parents. Now I'm just not going to philosophize here. I'm going to bring it right down to where people sleep. The first type of love that many people are satisfied with is what I call the love if. Now the basis is this. I will love you if, and then it attaches a requirement to your love. It will sound like this. I will love you if you'll marry me. I will love you if you'll go to bed with me. I will love you if you'll satisfy my desires. I will love you if. You know, you often see it in a parental relationship where parents communicate to their children, we will love or accept you if you wear your hair a certain length, if you dress a certain way, if you go to this school. Ooh, that's so dangerous. Yet I know so many people, especially women, that know no other type of love than I will love you if you put out. This type of love is demonstrated by a student when he said, quote, why should I want love when I can have sex? Love is surrender. Sex is conquest. Love is surrender. Sex is conquest. You know, a lot of people live by that philosophy. The second type of love that I think robs a lot of people and many are satisfied with is what I call the love because of. It will sound like this. I love you because you're pretty. I love you because you give me security. I love you because you're rich. You know, if you're married, marry him rich. I love you because of. Now some of you say, well, wait a minute, Josh. I want to be loved for something in my life. Sure, we all do. And tell you the truth, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Unless that is the basis of your relationship. Men and women, if there's any condition that's the basis of your relationship, it's going to rob you. What happens when someone else comes along and has more of that quality that you're being loved for? Competition often happens when a beautiful secretary comes onto the scene. I don't have to worry about that. I couldn't find a secretary more beautiful than my wife. Some people have the problem. The second problem with a conditional love is fear. What happens when that quality that you're being loved for changes? Fear enters in. I was sharing this in Myrtle Beach. And a young lady broke out crying. She was a beautiful woman. She'd been engaged. She was in a car accident. One side of her face had plastic surgery. The other side was scarred up. They had a love because of relationship. Fear entered in. The entire relationship deteriorated. So men and women, if you're satisfied with a love because of relationship, then be aware of the danger areas. The third type of love is the type of love that I think Christ talked a lot about. Let me define it and illustrate it and compare it with the other ones. This third type of love is what I call the I love you, period. In other words, it's a type of love that always thinks of the other person first. Not what they can get, but what they can give. And usually this type of love can be very knowledgeable. It can know the shortcomings, the weaknesses, the faults of the other person, and yet totally accept, regardless if they never changed. Now, this third type of love can basically be experienced by a fulfilled or complete individual. See, most people, as they come up through high school into college, are not fulfilled or complete. And therefore, when they have a relationship with someone else, they're constantly taking to fulfill themselves. But a complete individual can give without taking. Jesus Christ is a complete individual. Nothing lacks in his life. He is fulfilled. And when I was a student in university, I set out to refute Christianity. I thought it was a big farce. And as I tried to refute Christianity, I found out intellectually I couldn't. And I came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ must have been who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah. And so in 1959, the second year in university, I trusted Christ as Savior and Lord and invited him to come into my life. And about 6 months to a year and a half, he fulfilled me from the inside out. And he so fulfilled me that I could give in a relationship without demanding something in return. And that, men and women, is the basic difference between love if and love because of on one hand, and I love you, period, on the other hand. You see, love can wait to give, but lust can't wait to get. Now this third type of love is a creative love. I have a lot of students say to me, like a fellow did the other day on a campus, he said, Josh, If I love my fiancée just the way she is, regardless if she never changed or what she did, she could care less how she looks or anything else and our relationship would deteriorate. I said, It's just the opposite would take place. Because you see, men and women, this third type of love is the only type that causes creative changes in the one receiving the love. Let me illustrate. In the relationship with my wife, she has pointed out to me various things that in my life could be different and could be improved on, but she has never said to me, honey, you have to change here. Never. She points something out to me, and then she loves me. And she loves me just the way I am so much that you know what happens? Within me, it causes the desire to change in these areas. Not because I have to, but because I want to. And this third type of love is the only one that causes this creative desire in the one receiving it. Now, this third type of love is spelled G-I-V-E. What can I give? Do you know, men and women, if we could take everyone in this country and have them develop just one attitude of giving to the other person first, almost every one of our problems in the United States would be solved. Just through an attitude. What has caused wars, destroying countries, is the same thing destroying individual relationships. Self-centeredness. I want what I want when I want it. Here's an attitude that's developed that I think is rather harmful in many ways. And I'll share it with you by an illustration I had in a flight going from Los Angeles to Atlanta. I got on the plane, sat down next to this fellow. I figured he was a businessman. You know, he had a suit and tie and attaché bag. Probably had his lunch in it. And he was about 27, 28 years old. So after the plane got off the ground, I decided to start up a conversation with him. I started telling about my wife and our little baby and our relationship and everything. Finally, he said this, and he came on rather strong. He said, well, maybe someday I will get married. But he said, let me tell you, for me, it's going to be 50-50. And I said, for heaven's sakes, don't get married. I don't know about you men and women here, but love and sex and marriage for me was not 50-50. I went into the relationship with my wife that I was going to give to her 100% if I got nothing in return. And you know what happened? I got 150% back. You see, men and women, if you have the attitude that love and sex and marriage is 50-50, then you're going to start demanding of your partner. And that's one of the fastest ways to wipe out a beautiful, intimate relationship. I was at a Midwestern university, and there was a graduate student there. You always have to be careful, graduate students and freshmen. There's a freshman. And he stood up, and he had a Kinsey report in his hand. And he started to banter it back and forth. And he said, look, McDowell, we want facts. Not all this philosophizing about three types of love. We want facts. The Kinsey Report is factual. They went on to say the Kinsey Report recommends that women have various premarital experiences with various men in order to have proper adjustment sexually in marriage. I said, did you read why Kinsey might recommend that? That's what most people skip over. I said, tell you what, check out his book, Sexual Behavior in the Human Female. Kinsey brings out, as is quite well known, many women do not have pleasant sexual experiences the first few times. It often takes several weeks, months, or even a year to make the adjustments and relax and enjoy it the way God meant it to be. Now, I'm not saying, and please don't misquote me here, I'm not saying that a woman is less responsive sexually than a man. I do not believe that. I am at odds with those that teach that, that the wife should just please the husband, she shouldn't worry about enjoyment in that area, just the husband. Oh, men and women. That is so anti-biblical, it's pathetic. You say, well, how does that attitude get going? I'll tell you why. Because the attitude of so many men in the area of sex and love and marriage, they go into the attitude, I want what I want when I want it. And they rob so many women that way. Now, Kinsey brings this up. He says, many men will not be patient with their wives in the area of sexual adjustments. Therefore, he recommends that you women go out and have various premarital experiences. Because supposedly the man that loves you will not be patient with you. Tell you the truth, I can't think of a more degraded reason for doing something. I hope that each one of you women has the opportunity to meet a man who loves you for who you are. Not what he can get from you, but what he can give to you. And you will not rob him and he will not rob you of making those adjustments together. I think any man or woman that makes the adjustments together sexually in marriage have an advantage in that relationship. Now let's see what type of relationships we've had. I want to ask some questions, and these questions will bring out the motivation behind the love if or love because of the very conditional, cheap, dangerous type of love that so many people have. Now, I want to ask the men a question, first of all. Now, I don't want you to answer. Guys, the last time that you kissed a woman, now don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking it. But the last time that you kissed a woman, what was your basic motivation? To give or to take? If it's to take, it's love if or love because of, and her danger areas. Let me ask you women some questions. Go ahead and answer, I don't care, sound off. Ladies, you ever heard this one? Well, if you love me, you'll let me. There's a girl there going like that. That's love if or love because of. Here's a greater test of love. If you really love me, you wouldn't persist. I was in Chicago and a young lady came to me. She was pregnant. She said, Josh, I always wanted to wait for the right time and the right relationship of marriage. But the pressure got too great. I said, what do you mean? Well, he kept saying to me, well, honey, if you love me, you'll let me. Well, darling, if you love me, you'll let me. Well, Joyce, if you really love me, you'll let me. Honey, if you love me, you'll let me. I said, now that you're pregnant, what is the great love saying? I knew what she was going to say just from hundreds of phone calls and letters and counseling situations. She said, now he's saying, well, honey, if you love me, you'll get an abortion. Well, darling, if you really love me, you'll get an abortion. If you really care about me, you'll get an abortion. Tell you the truth, men and women, I cannot even comprehend the disrespect for people that goes under the name love. If you love me, you'll let me. What a degrading thing to say to someone. You ever heard this one, ladies? You're out front of the dorms over here. It's time to go in, you know, and the guy's all worked up, you know. Then he comes through with this phrase. But I can't help myself. That's love if or love because of. Ladies, next time he tells you that, tell him to go out and run around the car 3 times. Especially if there's a cold rain. You ever heard this one? Well, everyone's doing it. Oh, no, they aren't. Next time somebody gives you that line, you call area code 714-887-2744 and you ask for me. You want that number again? What a wishy-washy reason for doing something just because someone else did it. You think by the time we get to the university, we'd grow up. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ gave me a different character and the capacity to not have to do something just because someone else is doing it. I'm not going to let the world mold me. I'm going to mold the world and start with my love life. Hey, you ever heard this one? This is the California special. Just this once. I have seen so many continuous, just this once relationships. Those are some of the motivations behind a very cheap, conditional love. Now, I have a lot of students come to me, like a woman did recently. And she said, Josh, I want to wait for the right time and the right relationship. Or some say, you know, I haven't waited in the area of the physical. But from now on, I want to wait until I meet the man and marriage. And then she said to me, but Josh, I need to know how to explain to my boyfriend why I want to wait. I said, to be rather frank with you, if your word no is not enough, I said, if you say no and he persists, he doesn't love you. He doesn't have love. All he wants is sexual release. Anyone that would not respect your word no now does not even look at you as a lady. Anyone that will push your standard in this area now will push it later in another area. Maybe lying, cheating, something else. You know why? That's the type of person they are. That's the type of character they are. I wouldn't walk across the street to meet someone like that. And if I was a woman, I wouldn't want someone with an attitude like that to be the father of my children. Why do you have to explain why? It's your body. It's your life. Why can't they respect you for who you are and what you say? You say, all right, smarty. You think you know it all? Why? Why should I wait? Or I am waiting till now, but why should I wait for the right time and the right person? But now that you brought that up, let's talk about it. Now, first of all, God highly recommends to wait within the context of marriage. Now, let's face it. He thought it all up. And I think he has a lot to say about it. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says to flee fornication. That's basically the word for premarital sex. Hey, doesn't it ever tick you off when somebody tells you not to do something, doesn't it? I used to read that and say, God, who in the world do you think you are? God! Oh, he used to irk me! Until I found out that I was reacting out of ignorance. Men and women, every time God gives you a negative commandment in the Bible, there are always two positive principles behind it. The first one is to protect you. The second, to provide for you. And God said to me, Josh, wait. Because I love you so much, I want to protect you and provide for you to have a maximum relationship with your wife. Not too many people in this world that give me negative commandments in order to protect and provide for me. There's just God and my wife, and they both love me. Why wait? There are many times in a marriage, in a love relationship, where you cannot have the physical aspect of sex. Illness, separation, pregnancy. And when you learn to control your sex life before, you can afterwards. And it adds the factor of trust. Because my wife knows that I basically controlled my sex life before, she knows that I can afterwards. And it's added the trust factor into her mind. You see, when you learn to control your sex life before, you can afterwards, it eliminates the pressure and the frustration. See, so many people never learn to control their sex life. And therefore, when they get married and one of these three factors is in there, they either get very frustrated, all tied up in knots, or they start to pressure their mate. Let me illustrate it for you. Let's say the husband's at work. He sees a woman with a tight sweater on. Boom! All he can think about is sex. S-E-X. He goes to the drinking fountain, sex. He goes to coffee break, sex. Lunch break, sex. All he can think about is getting home. He drives home, drives through a sex light, goes home, into the house. His wife had a bad day. She drove the garage through the car. Or wait a minute. No, that's not quite right. She drove the car through the garage. She burned a hole in his shirt. Arnie. She dropped a dozen eggs. She has got a headache that even a TV commercial cannot help. The last thing on her mind is sex. What do you think happens? He starts to pressure his wife, and she gives in and develops negative attitudes in this beautiful area, all because he never learned how to control his sex life. You see, if you have the type of love where you think of the other person first, and that person has a headache, doesn't feel well, then you wouldn't want to enter into sex. Why? They couldn't enjoy it. And when you learn to control your sex life, and then you can back off, and through caressment and patience, bring your mate up to where you are. An illustration of it. Let's say the wife is at work. She sees a man with a tight sweater on. Boom! All she can think about is love. L-O-V-E. Notice, I said the man thinks of sex, the woman thinks of love. She goes coffee break, love, typewriter, love. She can't even wait till the day's over. Lunch breaks, jumps in her car, run home, drives home. She comes into the house. Her husband had a bad day. He dropped the pancake batter all over his new wax floor. He burned a hole in her skirt ironing it. Out of frustration, he ripped the handle off the refrigerator. The last thing on his mind is sex. What do you think happens? This is what happens. The wife comes home. She's learned to control. Through patience, she starts caressing. She says, hi, honey. How are you? And at that point, she would bring him up to the level of sexual excitement where she was, and then the two of them could enter into it together and enjoy it the way it should be. But this is only accomplished through control and patience. You see, control is so important. The Bible says to guard your affections, for they influence everything else in your life. You show me a man or woman that can control their sex life, and I can usually show you an individual that can control almost every major area of their life. You show me someone that cannot control their sex life, and I can usually show you someone that cannot control the major areas of their life. It's that crucial. in the area of control. You see, all right? How can I control this area of my life? How? He said, boy, Josh, it's tough. We don't have to tell me. I didn't get married until I was 31. Some of you say, oh, no, that couldn't be God's will for me. Maybe it is. I believe in the long run, it is tougher not to wait. You know what's happened to us today? As a result of television, education, etc., our way of living in the United States and Europe and all, we have been so programmed for the immediate satisfaction of any need that we have. That's half of drugs. You have a need, escape, satisfaction. A world problem develops, the President of the United States is put on TV and calls for an immediate solution. And it's come right down into the area of sex. Oh, you hear them in university. Oh, it's such a beautiful area. It's a natural drive. You have the drive, go out and satisfy it. Men and women. People that teach that, I believe, they are robbing more people in the area of sex than almost any other type of philosophy or anything taught in this area. Any man or woman that goes through life with immediate satisfaction of any need they will have will never experience maximum sex. Sex the way God meant it to be between a man and wife comes through control and patience. I was at a university in the Midwest and these two girls came up. They wouldn't look me in the eye. And they were kind of hanging their head down like this. The one girl says, well, do you know, Mr. McDowell, that a lot that you taught tonight is contrary to adolescent psychology? And I said, young lady, I hope that it is, because if it isn't, then I am wrong. She said, oh, yeah, but adolescent psychology teaches that if you don't have premarital sex, you don't have sex before you get married, you're going to get all frustrated, all tied up inside. You'll get married, have it all once a time, and it'll become boring. I said, young lady, you could be right because of the type of samples that adolescent psychology uses so much. They use guys and girls that have the attitude, I want what I want when I want it. And let me tell you, if you have that attitude, I guess you will get frustrated. But let me tell you, if you allow Jesus Christ to develop a love in spite of, a giving love in your life, you won't get frustrated. It won't get boring. And let me tell you, it will not, repeating here, get boring. It will get better day by day by day. A student said the other day, yeah, night by night by night. Now, why wait? Some things in this area were brought to my attention. First of all, by some of the writings of Evelyn Duval, she points out how we are creatures of habit, especially in the area of sex, how we develop certain habits and to respond to these habits, and how it's very difficult to break them and to respond to a new set of habits. I had a chance to interview just a tremendous guy, Dr. Gerhard Dirks. He's one of the men that developed the computers. Einstein had an IQ, I guess, around 2.7. Dirks only has 2.6. He holds more patents for IBM than any other man alive. And he shared with me in a 4.5-hour conversation how the computer was developed from the human body. It was just thrilling. He said, you know, the computer is so similar to the human body because it was developed from it. He says, you take a computer like the human body and it's programmed. It's programmed to respond to a certain stimuli. And he said, a computer is programmed three ways like the body. By what it sees, by what it hears, and by what it does. And he said, it's programmed to respond. I said, well, tell me, sir, what about in the area of sex? I said, boy, if anything affects you from the dirt underneath your toenails, the hair on top of your head, it's sex. He said, I will share with you my own convictions about it. First of all, he took it from a girl's perspective. He said, a girl, when she goes out, now he used the terminology I didn't, she enters into intercourse, her sex with one fellow. And what is happening? That guy is programming her to respond to a certain programming. And he said, I believe what happens so often is a girl is programmed by one or two guys, and when she meets the man that she marries, she cannot totally, completely respond to his programming. And he said, I really believe for maximum sex, it's best for two people to be programmed together. Then he brought it in from the guy's perspective. You know, guys are really different. We kind of approach the whole sex scene from a different perspective. One is what I call flashbacks. I could march couples through here like one. Portland, Oregon said, Josh, I wish I could forget the experiences that I had with girls before I met my wife. I love her. She's all I ever met in life. She's everything I ever wanted. And yet, Josh, these flashbacks are just destroying our relationship. See, a guy, when he has a sexual experience, never forgets it. I mean, he's programmed right through his mind. He never forgets it. It's right up here in the frontal lobe. And as you girls are basically programmed through touch,
a guy is programmed through eyesight. As you girls are aroused or stimulated through touch, all the guy has to do is see. I mean, just see. As you are turned on physically through physical caressment, all he has to do is look and boom! 110% capacity! I mean, we're raring to go! And some of you girls just don't understand that. If you did, I think you'd dress a little differently. There was a survey taken of students that had participated in premarital sex, etc. They asked the guys the number one thing to turn them on. It was a tight sweater or a revealing blouse. You know, in the same survey, they asked the guys the number one motivation for premarital sex. Number one was pleasure. Number two, curiosity. And the last thing, 5 minutes, was love. The number one response of the girl was love. And the phrases that kept coming out, the girl would say, I love him, and the guy would say, I love it.
You say, all right, smarty. How far should I go on a date? Huh? How far should I go with someone? Well, if I close your night by giving you a standard, it could be one of the worst things I could do for you. Because some of you would go out of here, you'd skip all the preliminaries, you'd go to the standard, and it would kill you until you could break it. Now, I believe everyone ought to have a standard. I think most of you know what my standard is. If not, check out the New Testament with Jesus. But when it gets right down to it, on how far you go and what you do, I think depends on that old gut will. That old gut will, what you want out of love and life and sex and marriage, will determine how far you go and what you do. Now, once you set your standard, be aware of several things. One is that once you do something two or three times, it's pretty hard to stop. You know, once you get that old motor running, it's pretty hard to turn it off. Some guys sound like Sherman tanks. But some of you women sound like Volkswagen buses. This is why I was always careful where I went, what I did in a day. And then once you set your standard, be aware of the law of diminishing return. Now, I'm going to pantomime this. The law of diminishing return is where you have something. It satisfies for a while, and then it starts to wear off. Then you have to have a little more. Then it starts to wear off. And then a little more, a little more, a little more. It isn't so often true in the physical. You start, one thing satisfies for a while, then it kind of wears off. Then you have to go a little further. Satisfies for a while, then it wears off. Then a little further, and then you've gone too far. Now, I'm going to pantomime the law of diminishing returns starting with the first date. Now, men, let's reminisce. I know that could be dangerous for some of you. Now, let's reminisce. Let's go all the way back to that first date. Last night? He's a freshman. Let's go all the way back to that first date. I remember that first date. I was so excited, I started taking a bath at 4:30. I mean, I got my sister's bubble bath, and I poured it in there, and I scrubbed myself everywhere. Then remember the first time you tied a tie to go on a date? I mean, I tied the thing 7 times. So, you know, it just hang in just right, not too long. Then remember, the first time you combed your hair, you know, every hair had to be just right. You got in front of that mirror, kind of. I used to get my sister's mirror, the one she used to look at her zits with. We know, ladies. Used to get that mirror behind her and kind of. And then kind of. Then remember, guys, the first time you put on cologne? Remember that? You didn't know how much you put on. I used to think B.O. was okay. I was a farm boy until I started to date. But anyway, remember, you didn't know how much cologne to put on. Well, I've got a sharp older brother, several years older than I am, and he used to buy all that expensive cologne. So I remember that night, I went into his room, and I didn't know how much, you know, I kind of went, kind of smell like a cologne factory. And there you were, all set to go over to her house. Remember, guys, the first time you walked to a girl's house, I thought I was going to vomit in the first bush. Remember, it was kind of... I remember I got over there. There was a sidewalk going into her house. I mean, that thing looked big. I literally did this my first day. I was so scared, I walked all the way around the block. And when I came back, I was hoping you know who wouldn't answer. Yeah, Big Daddy. I remember I went to the door and went, and then I hesitated. And deep down in, I almost wished no one would answer. Almost drowned cologne, just about vomited in the bush, and I wish no one would answer. It was kind of... And the door opened up. Guess who it was? Yeah, our dad. Hi, I'm Josh. He said, come on in. He said, thank you, sir. There you sat.
Conversation kind of went like this. How's school going, son? Very well, sir. How's the football team doing? Not too well, sir. How's your dad doing? Very well, sir. And then she came in. I mean, she was a next to the most beautiful woman I think I'd ever seen. She must start taking a bath at 3:30. I got on my seat and said, I'm going out with that. I mean, her. Well, I told her father I'd have her home at 7:30. Excuse me. 9:30. And remember, guys, the first time you walked a girl to the Passion Pit, the theater? It wasn't the most enjoyable evening. Many of you could reminisce this way, kind of. But remember, guys, remember how proud you were? You thought the whole world was looking at you? I thought they were looking out behind the curtains and saying, oh, what a lovely couple. And just kind of walking like this, you know. Well, I got to the theater, and I went and got 10 months allowance in advance. 10 $1 bills. And I held my billfold this way, you know, Rockefeller the Fourth. I'll never forget, $1, $2, you know, start having second thoughts, it's pretty expensive stuff. $3, and I got 2 purple tickets and numbers in each of them. I held on to them. I went through the door in a gringy curtain, some silly woman with a flashlight reached out, grabbed my tickets, ripped them in half. I held on to my hat. Remember, guys, the first time you sat in a theater with a woman. For many of you, it wasn't the most enjoyable evening, wherever you were. You could reminisce this way, kind of. And every once in a while, kind of. And kind of. I remember one woman looked at me and went thump, and her hairpiece went thump. I whispered in her nose and thought it was her ear. Remember, guys, the sweat ran down the armpits? If that's all you had, it doesn't take long for the law of diminishing return to set in. Now you have to go a little further. Remember, all week long, you thought about putting those 5 luscious fingers between hers. I remember I was in football and I'd go out for a pass and I'd think of those 5 luscious fingers. This time you go over to her house, you're a little more relaxed. Hi, George. That's your dad. Anyway, here you were. Now, some of you ladies weren't as naive as we thought you were. Remember, ladies? You put your hand right there on your leg, remember? And you were saying to yourself, will he see it? Will he take it? Remember? Yeah. Remember, guys? She had her hand right there and it seemed to have written on it, please take. At least that's what you hoped it said. Now, after 2 or 3 minutes, you started in, kind of. Then you kind of went, and for some of you, it was the softest thing you'd ever held out. One girl had a wart. Remember, guys, you sat there the whole night kind of, well, if that's all you got, it doesn't take long for the law of diminishing return to step in. Now it's a big step. Remember, all week long, you were thinking about reaching out and just kind of, you know, cuddling her. I think you ladies like to be cuddled. We like to cuddle you. I remember I was in football and I'd tackle somebody. The softest tackle in the Big Six. This time you go out and maybe just stand out in front of her house, cast stones, get her attention. But anyway. Guys, remember back there when you walked that first girl somewhere after you'd held onto her hand? Remember, ladies, you were walking along. He just practiced to put his fingers right between yours. I remember I jammed my fingernail into one girl. Had a blood sacrifice. Anyway. Remember, you were walking along and he put his hand in yours. And remember, ladies, he squeezed it just a little, kind of. And guys, remember the first time she squeezed back? Oh! Ladies, you don't know what that does to us. Remember? Right. Now, this was a big step. You didn't know if she'd take your arm off, move over your friend after you paid her way in or what. Now, after about 8 minutes, you started in, kind of. And then remember, guys, you scooted back in your chair, and you braced your left foot, and you raised your right shoulder. She thought something was wrong with you. And remember, you kind of went, and then you relaxed. Now, you ladies that wore sleeveless blouses will remember this. Almost every guy does it. Remember, ladies, he kind of reached in and just kind of read the right there. One guy touched her vaccination mark. Let me tell you, ladies, if that was the first time that that guy had ever put his arm around a girl, you don't realize how he suffered. Remember, guys? Remember those shoulder pains? They'd start right here, they'd come right back around here, and they'd hit you right there. Oh, they'd hurt. Well, after a while, that kind of wears off, and you want to go a little further. Whoops, I got to close here. It all depends upon you, on how far you go and what you do on that old gut will. What you want out of love and life and marriage and sex. But once you set your standard, be aware of the law of diminishing return. Because I think being aware of it will help you to control this area of your life. Now, if you're here and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I do not think the answer for you is a lot of sex taboos. No, I don't. We've had enough of them. At the same time, I do not believe that it's free sex. No, I don't. I think the answer for you is in a person. That's right. The exciting person of Jesus Christ. Now, before you tune me off, let me tell you why. First is in the area of forgiveness, the cleansing of the conscience. I believe one of the first steps towards control is the removal of guilt and experiencing forgiveness. Now, one reason why Jesus Christ came was to forgive and to cleanse the conscience. That's why the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. I will bury them in the deepest ocean. That's the main reason why Jesus Christ died on the cross, is to forgive you. At a mental institution in Knoxville, not the university, but a mental hospital, the director of it in a seminar made the statement that 50% of the patients could go home if they knew they were forgiven. When Dr. Billy Graham was lecturing in Honolulu, Hawaii, a group of psychologists were sent there to criticize his talk and then have their remarks published in the newspaper. When they got ready to publish their results, they all agreed on one thing, and that's this. When Dr. Graham called for people to repent and to receive God's forgiveness through Christ, that was psychologically sound. People need to be forgiven. Do you know why people feel guilty? They're guilty! And if you come to Jesus tonight and you confess Him as Savior, He'll forgive you and cleanse the conscience. I had one student say to me, a guy said, "Josh, God can't forgive me. You don't even know what I've done." I said, "Mister, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how gross you've been. God loves you. And He'll forgive you and He'll clean the slate." You know, the world tells me that I'm free in sex through indulgence. You know, Jesus makes a whole more sense. Jesus said, "Josh, you're free in sex through control." You see, men and women, until you can control this area of your life, you're not free. You are in bondage to your passions. And the reason so many people have to propagate free sex is that they have no other choice. They can't control it. But if you come to Christ tonight and confess Him as Savior and trust Him as Lord, He'll forgive you and cleanse you and enter your life and change you in the inside out as He has changed me, and give you the capacity to say no, not only in this area, but other areas of your life. Now let me take a few moments and talk to those here that know Christ. First of all, put Jesus Christ right in the center of your sex life. Jesus Christ is more concerned about your sex life than you are. I know some of you find it hard to believe, but it's true. You can call this being filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. In other words, trusting Jesus Christ in every area of your life, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's where the source of strength comes, to say no and to control your life. Now, here are three simple things that helped me. One, but you never thought you'd hear this on the campus. Prayer. Prayer? Yeah. Before I was a Christian, there were a lot of things I was doing on dates that I wouldn't pray about. And after I became a Christian, it got around that whenever you went out with me on a date, we started that date with prayer and we ended that date with prayer. Now, when my date knew and I knew that we were going to close that evening with prayer, did my attitudes and actions change? You know something else helped me? After I became a Christian, started to mature in my relationship with Christ, I started to consider my date, first of all, as my sister in Christ, second, as my date. Ooh, a lot of things I was doing my date, I wouldn't do my sister. And whenever a woman looked at me in the same perspective, I always appreciated it. Because when I had that attitude, I was always thinking how I could build that woman up, etc. Here's another attitude I developed after a while, is that I wanted to treat a woman on a date the same way I wanted someone to be treating the woman that I was going to marry. I wanted to be able to look my daughter square in the eyes and say, Kelly, honey, the men that you date and the man that you marry, I would like to have treat you the same way that I treated your mother, and do it with a clear conscience. Now I want to close this way. Like I do almost every meeting I ever give because of my deep convictions in this area and my concern for each one of you. And that's this. I have come to the conclusion that a dynamic personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ is a vital factor in a maximum sex life and love and marriage relationship. One good reason is this. He takes away self-centeredness, where you can think of others first. He cleanses your conscience. He forgives you. Many of you right here are saying, Josh, it makes sense to me. Some of you watching by TV, by film, are saying, you know, I never knew that Christianity was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And many of you are saying, well, I'd like to know Christ personally. I'd like to know that I'm forgiven, that my conscience is cleansed. And I'd like to know for sure that Jesus Christ lives in my life. I'm going to close by praying out loud the prayer that I prayed to trust Christ. Now remember, Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, I'm standing at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. In John 1:12, it says, but to as many as received him, not knew about it, to as many as received him, to them gave you the right to become a child of God. And maybe the words that I prayed will help you to express your desire to God to trust Christ and invite him to come into your life. I don't ask you to bow your heads. I don't even ask you to close your eyes. You know why? I have found that the key to prayer is not in the position of the body, but the attitude of the heart. This is a prayer that I prayed, and may we help you. Lord Jesus, I need you. Forgive me and cleanse me. Right this moment, I trust you as Savior and Lord. Take over the throne of my life. Change me from the inside out. Thank you that I can trust you. In Christ's name, amen. Many of you prayed that prayer with me. If you did, I'd like you to read the third chapter of John 6 times before you go to bed tonight. Before you read it, just pray a prayer something like, God, if you're God and Christ is your son, if what Josh shared today was true and you came into my life with that decision and forgave me, give me the conviction of it. And then read John 3:6. Next, in the next few days and several weeks and months, I want you to look for significant changes in your life in two areas, in attitudes and actions. Third, those of you here, those of you watching by television, by film, I want you to tell 3 people in the next 2 days the decision you made for Jesus Christ.